I've heard a word going through the worship this morning, and the word's opportunities. And I believe that this coming year is going to be a major year of opportunity. And I want you to start thinking, not at the personal level, but at the big level. So often we think, when a word like that is given, we think personal. And I'm coming to that in a minute, but start at the big level. This year is going to have big, big opportunities for the kingdom of God to be extended. I'm not just talking about the obvious. You can imagine that, I can't work out how it might be, but you could imagine having the Olympic Games in this country just could open some opportunities up. The Jubilee could open some opportunities up. Yes, maybe. But I actually feel there's a move. There's a move coming. There's a move even amongst government people. I know of some things happening. I know of some meetings taking place, which give me hope that there will be opportunities for the kingdom of God to be extended in the United Kingdom this year. And therefore, I want to say to us, when we get the opportunity to pray for our nation or to pray for our community or to pray for things that don't immediately look like immediate interest to Christians, pray. And we need to believe today, I believe, that there are opportunities coming. Because, you know, if you think there are opportunities coming, you have your eyes open for them. If you do not have your eyes open, you do not see opportunities to the same extent. So that's my first point. I believe there are going to be major opportunities in this coming year. But I believe that at an individual level, there are also going to come some opportunities. There are going to come some opportunities for some of you. You need even to think, even this morning, I heard three places in the worship where there were opportunities for you and I to move. There were invitations that came from Nick and then from Matt. Matt actually used the word opportunity, but Nick was talking, and there were opportunities for you to move closer to Jesus, to move into the presence of God, to decide, am I in this or am I going to stand on the edge and watch? And we need to be taking those opportunities more and more and more. When God invites us to do something, don't pause for so long, but get in there and discover it. And so there are going to come some big opportunities to individual people here as well. God's going to open some unexpected doors that will allow you to become people of influence that you never expected. Ronnie, I just believe God wants you to know that there's coming a big opportunity for you, but it's almost like this carries a warning with it, because I think there's going to come towards the middle of the year, there's going to come a tough time. There's going to come something that you're going to feel, this is disastrous. It could be feel as big as that. And at that time, you need to remember, God said it would happen, but he said it was going to bring an opportunity. Because I believe that as you hold through whatever it is, and I haven't a clue, and I didn't want to sort of ruin your day, but actually, I believe there's going to come something that will be tough, that you'll look at it and you think, I never could have believed this would happen to me. But out of it is going to come something so much bigger that would only happen because. But it's almost as though you need to grab hold of it and put it up on a shelf right now. Don't let it ruin your day. Don't let it ruin the first half of the year. But in the second half of the year, there's going to come something and you'll think to yourself, I've got to get that down off the shelf because God spoke to me. And he promised me that I would come through this to something bigger. And let us know when it's happened, just to, you know, it always encourages me to know I've got it right. There are going to be some other individual opportunities, people. And even now, instead of sort of sitting back and thinking, oh, not me, please. You should be sitting forward saying, come on then, God. Come on, God. Come on. There are people... I was going to say not thinking of anybody in particular, but I was. People who've retired recently. There are opportunities coming, Dennis. There are opportunities coming. And I just sense we need to watch for them right now. Thanks, Matt. That's really good. Now, but there's another point I want to make to you. Because the other big word that is in my mind right now is disciple. Disciple and discipleship are the word for this year. I believe God's speaking that strongly to us. And actually, opportunities, if you simply take what I first said, is dangerous. Because opportunities, because God brings opportunities, but actually the enemy also brings opportunities, disguised sometimes. And our own likes and dislikes bring us opportunities. We sometimes see things and we think, oh, I'd like that. It's not always in our best interest. And sometimes there are some eager, enthusiastic people in this church, praise God, who would, given an opportunity, think, God's given me an opportunity, in I go. And I've just said that to you, haven't I? But I want also to say, you do it in the context of discipleship. You do it in the context of accountability. And without giving you names, I want to tell you of one person in this church who dropped me an email a couple of weeks ago and told me of an opportunity that he'd been given. And he wanted to know my opinion as to whether he should take it up. It looked like the sort of opportunity that he would love to fit into. And I just dropped him an email back, suggested first of all he should talk to his wife, and just made one or two other observations. And then later in this last week, I just gave him a ring and to find out where he was at the situation. He said, I've decided I'm not going that one. There was something you said that caused me to think about how it fits with me and what God said to me, so I'm not doing that one. Now, I want to really honour that, and I want to encourage you to behave that way. So when an opportunity comes out, it doesn't have to be me, though you can talk to me. I'm very happy to talk through things like that with anybody. But that's one of the reasons we have life groups, why we have friends in the church, that sometimes there are a lot of people have made big decisions in 2011, and they've done it in the context of having friends around them who they've called together, who they've emailed, who they've texted, who they've invited to pray, so that they have a context in which to take opportunities or to resist opportunities. So discipleship is going to be the key thing. Now, I haven't started my notes yet, but in this place, who would count themselves a disciple this morning? Okay, good, good, good. I would count some of the rest of you as well. Because you see, disciples are people who are learning and who are on a journey. They're not necessarily people who've made a decision. And actually, none of us ceases to be a disciple. If I do not grow during 2012, you should be disappointed in me, and I certainly would be disappointed in myself. Because I'm on a journey. The Bible says that God intends for you and me to become more and more like Jesus. And therefore, that applies especially to me as well as to you. I want to be further down that track by the end of this next year. And that's where discipleship comes in. And my attention is on discipleship. My attention is, how do we grow disciples? The Bible says, go and make disciples. It says go and make disciples of all nations, actually. But it tells us how to do it. It says do it by teaching. Do it by baptizing. And that's particularly my responsibility, but it's yours as well. It's yours as well. We are called to make disciples. And I, whenever I read that, I always include myself in it. It's part of my business to make myself an effective disciple. And then there are people around me who make me an effective disciple. I'm delighted to welcome Terry and Anne in this morning from Riverside. Terry is one of the elders at Riverside. Now, before you think they've snuck out, Riverside are not meeting today because they meet in Southernminster School and it's not available to them on the 1st of January. So their first meeting of the new year is next Sunday, and they've asked me if I'd go and speak. So I might repeat myself, but on the other hand, I might not, because I want us to hear what God's saying. But you see, Terry, I count Terry as one of those people who helps me to be an effective disciple. There are a number of people who get together from time to time, the leaders of the group of ground level churches around here. We get together to pray, and I'm on the receiving end of prayer and prophecy. Terry's one of those who I know is keeping his eye on me and is supporting me and encouraging me and praying for me. And that I appreciate greatly. And you are surrounded by people who feel that way for you. But I want to encourage you, raise the bar. Raise the level of your own discipling of others and your own receiving of discipling. Do you see what I mean? You see, we are all on this journey, but God's wanting to move us on a bit. Now, I'll just see if there's anything useful in these notes. Because you see, I woke yesterday morning and I thought I needed to rewrite my sermon. I was doing it yesterday during my birthday party. But then I sat here this morning rewriting it again. How many of you last year made New Year's resolutions? There's one tentative finger I saw rise there. You see, you can't remember, can you? Must be a few people made New Year's resolutions, weren't there? Ah, I see. It was a declaration, not a resolution. That's all right then, because my next question is, do you remember what it was? And did you keep it? And one of the things about this morning, you see, I did a little bit of homework. Do you know that there was a study carried out by the University of Bristol in 2007 that said 78% of people who set New Year resolutions fail? Another study said that only 12% achieve their goals. So I don't know which one you believe, and I don't know what happened to the other 10%, but it's not ever so promising, you see. I also discover that this research came to the conclusion that men succeeded 22% more often when they engaged in goal setting. In other words, when they said, I intend to lose a certain number of pounds a week. And I'm not talking financial. But that helped certain men. Now, women, there are only 10% of a change here, but this said, women succeeded more often when they made their goals public and got support from their friends. But I came to the conclusion that to bring you the sort of challenge of New Year's resolutions was a bit of a hopeless case this morning, because I haven't done a count, but there's only hope in about 10 people, and that's not good enough for me. I'd like to go a bit better than that. So instead of that, I want to bring you some good news to disciples. I want to bring good news for disciples this morning. See, I think good news is good. I think it's encouraging. And if we're going to claim to be disciples, I want to tell you there's some good news. How many of you think it would be easier to be a disciple if Jesus was walking by your side all the time? Well, I suppose we do think that, because I'd just like to tell you the truth is he is. Truth is he is. But what I mean is, we all know that if Jesus was sitting on the front row there, that would have made a difference. You know, I mean, some of you would have sung even louder. Some of you have disengaged a little, would be in there. Just, I hope you would. I think you would. But have you also noticed that if you look at those 12 disciples that spent 3 years with Jesus, they managed to mess up a few times. You know, there were things like, how on earth do we get rid of this demon? And chopping ears off. And who do you think's going to be the greatest when Jesus comes into his kingdom? High quality mistakes. So it's not all, and in fact, I'd just like to remind you that Jesus said, it is for your good that I am going away, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And if Jesus said it was in our interest for him to go away, in other words, in our interest for him not to be alongside us all, it's got to be true. Because the truth is, of course, if Jesus was sitting on this front row, he couldn't be sitting on somebody else's front row at the same time. Whereas now, the Bible tells me he is amongst us, but actually he's with every gathering across the whole world today. Everybody's singing, isn't it wonderful to be in the presence of God? Everybody's thinking, isn't it marvellous to have the Holy Spirit walking with us? That is why it was essential for Jesus to go. And that's wonderful. And I want to bring you a few words from Jesus that he spoke to disciples. If you want to know what Jesus says to disciples, go home and read John 14 to 18, chapters 14 to chapters 18. If you've got one of those Bibles that prints Jesus' words in red, it's all red. And there's a whole lot there of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples just before he went to the cross. It's remarkable stuff. There's even a prayer in there, and you and I are specifically mentioned. The prayer's there specifically for you and me. It says, and for those who will come after. That's you and me. There's Jesus' prayer. So you could be encouraged there. But I want to start. There was a time, John focuses an awful lot of attention on the last few months of Jesus' life. And there's a time comes when Jesus is beginning to warn his disciples of what's coming. They don't understand at first, but he starts to say, for instance, I'm going somewhere and you can't come. Now, immediately the brash lot say, well, we'll come. In fact, Peter says, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus says, yes, but that all sounds very grand, but in a few short days, you will deny even knowing me, and you'll not do it once, you'll do it three times. I imagine Peter must have backed off a bit there. I don't know how he'd have reacted. Do you ever stop and wonder how he reacted? I just think he was chuffing a bit at the time, you know. He wouldn't like that to be said, would he? But then listen to what Jesus went on to say. He said to them all, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, a phrase like, don't let your hearts be troubled, that is good news. Don't let your hearts be troubled. How many people in this room have found points during 2011 where their hearts have been troubled? I mean, there's quite a few of them, have I? Certainly have. And actually, I imagine the similar situations, as far as I'm concerned anyway, there are going to be some points in 2012. But Jesus said, but don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he gave them a reason why. You see, it's that particular phrase, if you read it in an old version, it says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then it says, I go to prepare a place for you. And it talks about there being many mansions in my Father's house. Now, you know, I mean, Phil there's instantly thinking of National Trust. Many mansions. Well, in fact, a lot of commentators would in the past, and I thought this in the past, it sounds a bit like heaven, you know, where you can have a mansion and I can have a mansion and we've all got a mansion. And I thought, that's a bit strange. But then I don't know what heaven's going to be like, really, if I'm honest to you. But you see, this version, just listen to it, because some of the commentators have started looking at this and think quite differently. It says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. More than enough room in my Father's home. Because what Jesus is saying, I'm going somewhere and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And believe me, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. Now, where is my Father's home? Where is Father God to be found? Well, it's not really a geographical thing. I suppose there is a heaven. I don't think that's a geographical thing. I really don't understand it all. But I do know that God is not at some distance. I also know God is close. And God is with us. That's what the Bible says. And many commentators have come to the conclusion that what Jesus is saying, he's not saying that there will come a day when you will have a home in heaven. He's actually saying, look, I'm going to where my Father is. I'm going to prepare space for you, but then I'm coming to take you there. And I believe that what he's talking about is he was going to a cross, but then he was going to rise again, but then he was coming back to his disciples, and he was going to take them to a closer relationship with the Father. I can't prove what I'm saying. There are notes in this Bible, at least, that seem to agree with that, and some of the things I read agree with that. And actually, it may not even be an either-or, because there is a place for you and me in heaven. There's definitely a place for you and me in heaven. But I reckon Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to go away, but don't let that trouble you, because I have a plan. Big plan. And you see, there's something, because he said, you will always be with me where I am. Now, if Jesus is saying he's going to be with the Father, and you will always be with me where I am, there's a place for you and me, really close to God. Let me read on a bit. This is all in John chapter 14. Verse 12 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, those are the sorts of verses you usually read quickly by, and you carry on to the next bit, because the truth is, we're not seeing it quite like that yet, are we? Because, let's face it, you and I in this room have asked God for some things and we haven't seen them happen yet. Have we misunderstood? Has it been mistranslated? I don't think so. I think we're just not there yet. But I think part of the opportunities is moving us closer to a fulfillment of what Jesus said there. I'll come back to those on another day. I'm not going to try and unpack it all, but I want to say publicly, I believe it. I believe that Jesus meant it when he said that the things that he had done on earth in that limited space, you and I, corporately, but maybe even individually sometimes, will do things that could be seen as even greater, because his power is released in us and through us to continue the work that he started. And we do see examples of this. Miracles are not unknown. There are remarkable stories, and they have been for 2,000 years. It's just that you and I tend to feel, well, I haven't seen it yet. You know, I've still got a bad back. Well, so what, really? It's not that bad, is it? I've got other things that I would like to be dealt with completely. And I'm still believing they will. It's part of this answer. But there'll be other things where we hear sad stories. We lose battles with the enemy and people die. And we don't think they should have done, and we were praying that they wouldn't. And we can't hide those facts. But at the same time, I come back to this. And it, for me, is a challenge and it's a responsibility. Verse 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. This is one of those areas where the translators aren't quite sure exactly how to translate it. It could read this way. If you love me, obey my commandments, instruction. Or it could mean, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Which is it? Is there a difference? Well, if you really love Jesus, you will obey his commandments. If you really love Jesus. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about how you talk to folk who are wandering away from God and they're doing things you wish they wouldn't. And he was saying, well, he said, what I always do is, he said, I always say to them, do you love Jesus? He said, I don't tell them off because they know they're wrong. And I just say to them, do you love Jesus? And then he says, I begin to say, now, if you love Jesus, how do you manage to fit that with what you're doing right now? If you love Jesus, you will obey my commandments. It's an instruction. It's an automatic. If you love Jesus. Now, okay, I'm not going to ask you to respond to this one, but A lot of people in this room, most of us would say, yeah, we love Jesus. How many of us have throughout 2011 obeyed all his commandments? Oh dear. Well, the truth is we haven't, have we? We've slipped. Some of us more than others perhaps, but we've slipped. And therefore we've all failed to obey. There'll be a little bit of deception here. A little bit of anger there that was inappropriate. There'll be a little bit of gossip there. We do it. Do we want to do it? No, we don't. So what do? Well, we choose again. We choose again. And in one sense, there is a challenge here. I know I've said this is good news. It is good news that if you love Jesus, you will obey his commandments. But if you love Jesus, choose. Do it his way. A little bit more. Soon the world will no longer see me, says Jesus, but you will see me. Now, this is good news. Listen to this. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. When you read a phrase like, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, the mind sort of blanks out a bit, doesn't it? You think, what does he mean? What does he mean? I am in you, and you are in me. What he's saying is there is something so close between you and God that's possible. And that's why he can say, Jesus is in me, but then I am safe in him. The things that he has done, I can benefit from. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, asked him a question. And it says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. And anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. This is not the easiest language to understand. John's Gospel isn't. But I love to read it because I'm unearthing what Jesus said to disciples. And therefore it's relevant to me. And the essence of it is what is this as I see it. Jesus said we don't need to be troubled. Because he said that when he was raised to life, you will know that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm me. He said he was preparing a place for us in the home of his Father. And then he would come and take us there. He speaks of sending the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be within us. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 declares it this way. He says, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by grace that you're saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. You and I are described there as seated in the heavenly realms. Now. Not when we're dead, now. There is a place for you and me that close to Jesus. Now, you know, when I've finished, you'll sit over your lunch, and if you happen to talk about it, which you just might, you'll say, I didn't stand of all that this morning, won't you? Yeah. Shall I tell you a secret? I don't understand it all either. But I tell you what, there's something stirs within me when I read this. Because there's something God's promising to people like you and me. And yeah, I do want to understand it. You know, I want my brain to get around these things. But I want my spirit, my internal spiritual nature, to get such a hold of this that I am convinced that God is for me, not against me, is on my side. And you see, I understand all of this to mean that it's God's intention that his disciples would be near him and be able to communicate with him. That's how I understand it. I do not have a place for a distant God. A God who did his stuff, and then moved out and left us to it. That's not the God I know. That would be disastrous for you and me, wouldn't it? If God had set it up and then left us to it, oh, what bad news. Looking from here, I'm absolutely certain it's bad news. You can see the same. See, I'm not proposing to try and explain the Holy Trinity in 5 minutes. But as I read these different things, there are these different elements of God that are relevant and close to me. You see, there are times when I need the Father's love. There have been a number of times during this year when I've needed the Father's love, when I've been fearful, when I've had the what ifs. You will have all had your moments. Some of them large, some of them small. We need the Father's love. And this says to me that there's a place that Jesus has taken to us that is in Father's house that means it's available to us and close. We haven't got to launch a long distance. We haven't got to go on a long journey to find our Father. He is ready. And one of my objectives during 2012 is to find that place so close to the Father that he can more effectively direct my steps and I can do what he wants me to do. And because I think I can then do some things that I wouldn't dream of doing. That's where I want to be. So I want to be that close to the Father. But you see, there are some times when I need to grasp what it is that God said, what it is that God is like. And on those occasions, I need Jesus to be close by. I need to be reminded, as we were this morning by the worship team, salvation's in this place. And Jesus provided my salvation. I am saved from my sins because Jesus came into this world. He showed me how it was possible to live close to his Father. He went to the cross for me, but praise God, he was raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven because he said that was the best thing for you and me, so that the Holy Spirit could be sent. And there are some days when I need the Holy Spirit to know that the Spirit of God's within me. To know that when I pray for somebody, it isn't just me hoping for the best. It is me speaking the word of God over somebody. Because to be honest, if you're relying on healing from me, you've shot it. But if the Holy Spirit of God acts through me, you've got a good hope. And I only use me as an example because we can all exercise that possibility. Begin to see why I told you there's good news for disciples this morning. Have I told you something new for 2012? No, it's not new. It's always been true. Did it surprise you? No, it didn't. You knew it, didn't you? But what I'm trying to do is to make sure you know it, deeper know it. And that it makes a difference to how you react. Because we can know things in our minds or because we've read the stuff and it may make no difference whatever. But actually, I want to say to you that if it's made the difference, if you know that you're that close to God, then there are certain things you can tackle. That there are no things that are too frightening. Because God is for me, not against me. And I know that there are times when I can draw on the Father's love, I can meet with Jesus, I can exercise the Spirit. What good news. Now, I said I was sort of avoiding giving you the New Year resolution challenge. But I wasn't totally honest, if I'm honest. Because you see, I've just put some choices in front of you, which you're not obliged to take. And actually, when I read, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments," there's a choice and a challenge there. There's a choice and a challenge there. It isn't just an automatic, "I love Jesus, therefore I will obey his commandments." It's not as simple as that. There have to be some choices. So I have brought some choices in this morning. And you see, my experience is that it doesn't mean I make an initial decision and it all happens. I keep choosing. You've heard me say before, loving some person, let alone God, is a constant ongoing choice. I've chosen to love my wife for 40, however many years it is now. She's easy to love, I confess that. But I have to choose that. She may have find it harder. She may have to choose more seriously to continue to love me. We'll not look for an answer to that. But it actually is. Now, it's not quite the same, because choosing to love God is a bit easier than choosing to love me. Well, in one sense it is, but actually you know me, or Molly does anyway, and therefore she knows what she's getting. When I choose to love God, there's always something more for me to discover. But nevertheless, everything I know about God causes me to want to love him. And what I'm saying to us, I want to say, let's love him more. Let's, as disciples of God, let's grow more. Let's get together with one another and say, you know, if you see me make that mistake again, give me a nudge as I'm about to do it to save me making it. You can do that. It's quite helpful. You know, because you know the mistakes you're apt to make again and again. And you can get somebody close to you and you can say, look, when you see me doing that, just give me a nudge. Molly's primed all our grandkids to tell me off if I rub my eyes. And, you know, every time I rub my eyes, I have a look round to see if there's any grandkids there now. And they're getting more discreet about it now. Yesterday, I thought I'd got away with it. I can't remember where I was now. And I looked, and there's Nathan, and he's got this sort of look on his face. And then last week, it was Joel and Nathan wagging their fingers at me. But actually, Molly would like to think it would make a difference to me, and it possibly does, but I haven't stopped rubbing my eyes, sorry. There's another word associated with disciple. Discipline. It's the same root. And actually, the Bible has a little bit to say about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, listen to this. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Scott, you going, feeling comfortable? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Oh, what good news. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Now, that is good news. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. That's what the Bible says. Now, you know, we all remember these stories about parents saying, now, this hurts me as much as it hurts you, and I'm only doing it for your benefit, and all that stuff. The thing is, it's true. And God loves you like that. So, now I know you listen to that and you say, well, is this really good news? Yes, it is. It is good news. It is good news. Summary of good news for today. God is committed to you and me. He is committed to us becoming more and more like Jesus. If we've believed in him and called upon him in the name of Jesus and received his forgiveness, then it is his objective to grow us as his disciples and even friends. That's another day. But Jesus said, I don't call you slaves, I call you friends, because I've shown you the Father. I've shown you so much. Thing is, I'm bursting with things that I'm discovering about being a disciple. And you wouldn't want to stay here all day while I shared them with you. But there is so much good news in this book, and I think it's really relevant to us right now. This is my summary for the things I've said today. Jesus has opened a way to the Father and has shown us how it is possible to get so close to the Father and to hear him and obey him. Point number two, the Bible says we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. In fact, often the Bible describes us as being in Christ. What does that mean? It means that there's something about you that has an existence beyond the natural. You are more than a person sitting in a seat. The Spirit of God has so affected you that you can sit in some place, in inverted commas, with Jesus Christ and you are part of him and he is part of you. That is why we can come in his name and pray for certain things. That is why we can believe we've heard God say something and we can drag it into this ordinary world. See, I want to say again at the beginning of this year, I believe I've heard God say to me that that he is going to heal me. And it's like I've heard it out there and I'm bringing it back in here. The Holy Spirit resides within us, makes God known to us, equips us, makes us people of power and teaching us all things. And point number four, God is committed to disciplining us, to training us, to taking us to task when we fail and get it wrong, to give us experience from which we will learn, and even to cause all things to work together for good for us, even the things that are plainly not good. God can cause them to bring about good. And my prayer for this morning, which I hope you'll pray with me, I don't know if I've ever said this, but my first prayer I just wrote down here, as soon as I did it, I said, bring it on, Lord. Now, that's not my natural speak, and it's probably not cool now, you know, because I don't use words like this. But I know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? Bring it on, Lord! Come on! Because I want everything that God has. In more of my own language, I'm saying, God, reveal to me what I need to see of these things. Discipline me when I go astray. And help me to learn from that discipline. And help me to know, Lord, that you are indeed with me every step of the way. Now, I'm going to pray for you. You've got to decide how much of my prayer you're going to receive. You can decide which bits you say amen to, and you can say, not for me, Lord, yet. I wouldn't recommend it, but you know, I can't force anything upon you. I'm going to pray some stuff, and what I'm really saying to you is, will you pray some of this thing with me? Okay? Would you like to stand? We can have the band back. Though I do need the band to be praying with us as well. But I'm sure they are. Lord, bring it on. Okay. Now, that will have different meanings for different people. Are you saying to God this morning, yes, God, I'm looking for your opportunities and I want to take them? Go right back to where I started. Are you ready to say, reveal to me what I need to see of these things? Because you will only get what I've said this morning by revelation. You can listen to that podcast as many times as you like, and you'll still not get it all unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals something to you. And then you'll get it. Okay? And then, are you willing to say to God, discipline me when I go astray, and help me to learn from that discipline? Oh, and by the way, you just do need to be aware that when you pray that, God is apt to use people near you to do the disciplining. Doesn't always do it on the quiet with a word from heaven. He tends to use somebody close to you to just point out to you what you've got wrong. And above all, my prayer for you this morning is that you will know in a fresh measure that God is with you every step of the way. So I pray, Lord, I pray for Ashwood Church this morning, those who are present, those who aren't. I pray that you will enable us to see opportunities and to take them and use them wisely. Big ones, small ones, local ones, international ones. I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to somehow or other engage strongly in pursuit of you, that we may follow Jesus to greater and greater effect, and that we may be genuine disciples who pursue God, who want to be more and more like Jesus. And would you help us to see, Father, that you are alongside us, that the love of the Father God is right there within our reach. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his authority is in us and with us because we are with and in him. and that the Holy Spirit of God is within us to cause us to be reminded of everything that God says and does, and to cause us to be powerful and effective in his world, to see his kingdom come, to see his kingdom extended, to see his church built, to see people and communities changed. And so we come to you this morning, Lord, not just because it's the 1st of January, but simply because you're a great God. And I'm asking for you to reveal to each and every one of us what it is that we need to hear and see about being your disciples. Pray particularly for any folk who've not made that step from being a disciple who's pursuing Jesus without knowing what it's about, to a person who knows Jesus and knows his forgiveness. One or two people this morning may just want to receive that new step. God, help us to take you at your word and to be a difference-making people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.